You may have gathered from both the sermon title and our scripture reading this morning what our topic is. Not only does Jesus make reference to the days of Lot and Noah in the Gospel of Luke, but also if you take a look in the book of Matthew, you may turn there right now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Now, Matthew does not refer to Lot. Matthew simply refers to the quote where Jesus said, the days of Noah. But I want to read that to you. I'll start with verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then Jesus explains what the comparison will be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It caught them by surprise. Matter of fact, both in the statement regarding Lot and in the statement regarding Noah, one word stands out. It says, until the day. The very day of the visitation of the Lord and His judgments, up until that day, they were oblivious that it was about to come. Now, Jesus tells us that His day is going to come as a thief upon the whole world. Some people interpret that that means that there's going to be a secret rapture. The Bible does not teach a secret rapture anywhere. You missed a good chance to say amen. The idea that the Lord's coming as a thief means it's going to be secret is about the most unscriptural doctrine I've ever heard. Let me read something to you. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know the poor guys in the studio are scrambling right now because all of a sudden I start thinking of things and I don't have these in my notes. And they're wondering what they're supposed to put up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And a lot of people stop right there. See, it's going to come as a thief. Lord's going to come, people will disappear, and life will go on for another 7 years as normal. Oh, no. Let's read the whole thing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, what happens when He comes as a thief in the night? In the which the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Is it life as usual after the day of the Lord comes as a thief? Or will this planet be completely destroyed and scorched by the coming of the Lord? Now, is the day of the Lord to overtake you and I as a thief? No. This is something that I think we lose sight of. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. The Lord does not want you and I to be surprised. He wants us to be ready. Why do you think we find Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Luke 17? Jesus wants us to know what the signs are, so when they come to pass, we're prepared. We're aware when the day is near. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. Do you and I know perfectly concerning the signs and the seasons? We ought to. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. You see that the Lord is emphasizing the suddenness at which the end will come. You know, I think in our church, because we have all the chronology of the last final events mapped out, we say, oh, this has got to happen, this has got to happen, this has got to happen, this hasn't happened yet, so I've got lots of time. I think we're deceiving ourselves. I think it's going to be sudden for everybody. We need to be awake and alert and watching. We know it's coming, but when it does come, it's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. You know, one thing, I'm going to be comparing the experience of Noah and Lot a little bit. One thing I've seen there is that it was not a surprise for Noah. He was saved. It was quite a surprise for Lot. There are going to be some Christians out there because they were not listening or they were not studying or they were not aware. They were righteous people, but they are going to be surprised as anybody when it happens. Paul says it should not be that way. Continue with me here. 1 Thessalonians But you, brethren, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. That's good news, friends. The Lord says that if we are awake and studying and watching, we should not be surprised by the coming of the Lord. Well, that's the purpose for this message today. God wants you to know, God wants our listeners to know, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Jesus said that just before His second coming, conditions in the world would resemble conditions in the world in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Well, is it like that now? Turn with me in your Bibles back to the examples the Lord gives us here. You notice in Luke chapter 17, John read to us in our scripture, as it was in the days of Noah, verse 26. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You notice it says, until the day. It was life as usual until that day. Verse 28, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus is telling us that we cannot count on a whole series of steps on the front pages of the newspaper that will say, well, you got a countdown, so to speak. You know, this prophecy's happened. Well, I guess that means we've got another 6 months or 3 years, or this has happened. I better get ready now, as though the time for your tax return is approaching. That's not how it's going to be. Unless we are daily in His Word and studying the signs that God gives us, we're going to be surprised. Let me review for you some of the basic signs. Now, friends, this is not a message on the signs of Christ's coming, because we don't have time for all of the signs. I mean, there are going to be signs in nature. There are going to be political signs. There are going to be spiritual signs in the church. We're dealing with the signs comparing to Noah and Lot. Well, notice what it says. Eating and drinking. Anything wrong with that? Buying and selling. Marrying and giving in marriage. Planting and building. Well, haven't people always done that? Anyone here done any eating and drinking lately? Buying and selling? Planning and building? Is the Lord saying any of these things in themselves is a sin? No. I think, first of all, the Lord is saying they're going to be going about the normal everyday things. You know, I think somehow we have it in our minds that just before Jesus comes, when God's Spirit withdraws, that we're going to see all of a sudden little horns pop out on the heads of all the lost. The number 666 will suddenly appear in their foreheads. And everybody's going to be running around completely possessed by demons. And we can say, well, I guess Jesus is coming pretty soon, because look what's happened to the lost. I don't think that we're aware how little of the Holy Spirit most people have. I think that we would be surprised to discover that in many cases the Holy Spirit could completely leave the average church and things would go on as usual and no one would ever know the difference. We think that there's going to be some dramatic change that we're all going to see. I think we're living in the time of the end right now, but so many of us are so far from heaven that we think that this is spiritual. And we have so far to go. Preoccupied. Eating and drinking, buying and selling, building and marrying and planting. I think it's also telling us that these things that God gave that are good within themselves will be done to excess. They will be done to excess. Is it possible to eat and drink to excess? The average adult American, over 50% of the average adult Americans are overweight. I could take a census right now and ask you to raise your hands, but we won't do that. You know, the Bible tells us, Karen, you're not overweight, you're pregnant. She raised her hand. There's a difference. In your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. And that word there, eat, means feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, what is the trend in our country now? Do people eat for strength or for drunkenness? Do we consider, will this give me strength or will it taste good? There's such an abundance in our country. What about Sodom? You know, when we think about the sins of Sodom, typically we think of sexual immorality, right? That's not the only fault. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. Matter of fact, I might get someone to read that for me. Whenever I do congregational participation, people wake right up. Who'd like to read that for me? Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. Do we have a microphone man in the house? Yes, we do. Raise your hand if you're willing to participate. Don, you want to read that? Your wife just pointed to you, so I figured that meant you wanted to read it. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. The prophet identifies the sins of Sodom.
Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit.
One of the characteristics of Sodom was what? Fullness of food, and they were obsessed with themselves. They did not hear the cries of the needy. Preoccupation with eating and drinking, buying and selling. Do you realize that if you looked at the Sears Roebuck catalog when it first came out, all of the things that could be bought, and compare it with all of the things that can be bought today, you know how much buying and selling is going? You know, the gross national product for California is larger than the whole gross national product for the world during World War II. Buying and selling on a scale, I said this never before. It was really something for me when friends from Russia, when Karen and I were in Russia, you've heard me tell this before, they'd take you to their supermarket, and there might be six items in their supermarket. On a good day, there might be 50. And there were things like a comb, bread, there might be a bicycle in the store. I mean, just a hodgepodge of things. Then some of our friends who grew up in that came to America, and I wanted to be with them when they walked through Price Club and Costco. Or Food for Less. We have so much. And we buy and sell on a scale that just would not have been imagined by our ancestors. Buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying. Now, that's certainly not a sin, but it was abuse of these things. You notice it says marrying and given in marriage. It means that the marriage vow would not be honored. People were not marrying for lifelong commitment, but it was for passion. And it was also representing the polygamy. Well, you know, there's not a lot of difference from Bible times where they had 10 wives all at one time, or today where they have 10 wives one at a time. Right? Marrying and giving in marriage. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, tells about what preceded the destruction of the world with a flood. You've read this before. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. Now, what is this talking about? You know, some people in their Bibles have a translation that says, angelic beings married the daughters of men. They think the sons of God mean these celestial creatures or even fallen angels, I've heard people say before. Doesn't this mean fallen angels? Angels had relationships with human beings, and the result were these mighty men and these giants. Oh, come on, friends. That's not what it means at all. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. Who are the sons of God? The people who serve the Lord. Up until this scripture in chapter 6 of Genesis, there was a distinction maintained between the descendants of Seth, who were called the sons of God, they worshiped God according to the Bible, and the descendants of Cain, who were the sons of men. They were mortal and carnal. They lived for themselves. As long as they did not intermarry, the spirituality and the truth was preserved. But when they began to commingle, when the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, living up in the mountains, began to intermarry with the descendants and the daughters of Cain, and they were beautiful. Pretty soon, the spiritual tenor of the people was lost. There's also a spiritual application there. When God's people begin to mingle and marry with the fallen churches of Babylon, they lose their spiritual identity. You notice after this verse here in Genesis chapter 6 is when it says, and after that the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. God said He was grieved at His heart that He had made man. When did the decline happen? When the saved began to intermarry and mingle with the lost. One of the characteristics of the last days is God's people lose their identity. I see so much of it happening. Now it's one thing if, you know, you got some people, a couple that doesn't know the Lord, and one of them finds the Lord, and then you have a mixed marriage. And that can be rough. When one member in a family becomes a Christian and one does not, it can be rough. What I can't understand is when someone who knows the Lord and is a Christian chooses to deliberately marry one of the daughters or sons of men. You miss the chance to say amen. Am I telling the truth? Should we be marrying the lost? Should we be unequally yoked? What fellowship has light with darkness? And what was the result of those unions and those kind of marriages? The wickedness was great in the earth. The thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. And you know, this is one of the passages in the Bible where God shows His emotion by saying, God was grieved at His heart that He had made man. They lost their identity. Buying and selling, marrying, planting. A couple of weeks ago, I did a little revival down in Bakersfield. And one of our members here, Dave Cosentine, and I flew down to Bakersfield and back on our way down during the daytime. It's just mind-boggling how much growing is going on. How much planting. You can see the little tractors going back and forth. They all look like little Tonka toys. All the tractors and all these crop dusters. And everything was so busy with activity, planting. I heard somewhere that one quarter of the fruits and vegetables come from the Sacramento Valley Basin for North America. Had you heard that before? I knew that a lot of the fruits and nuts for the world come from California, but I didn't know that all the vegetables also came from the Sacramento Basin. Lots of planting going on. Building on a scale as never before. Just last week, I was in Southern California. Now, I was born in Burbank, and I remember my father taking me around and showing me Tujunga, where I lived with my grandparents, and there were fields everywhere. Well, it's a solid city now. The Universal Studios, where I used to play growing up. In the desert, I used to stand on the mountain when I lived in the cave above Palm Springs, and you could see the city of Palm Springs, and over here you could see, you know, Cathedral City and Palm Desert and Indio in the distance, and across the desert you would see Desert Hot Springs. It's a solid city now, out in the desert, building on a scale as never before. You can see the building of man from the moon now. The L.A. Basin, San Francisco, the Sacramento Valley, you can actually see the lines and the grids from the farming and the roads from the moon. It wasn't that any of these things in themselves would be evil. Jesus said it will be on a scale as never before. And people would be so preoccupied with the things of this life, the buying and the selling and the eating and the drinking and the marrying, preoccupied with the pleasures of this life so they forget about the next in eternity. Now, there's a big contrast between Lot and Noah. Noah was warned that the end was coming, and so he prepared. He believed God. He walked with God. He was a righteous man who lived it out. And he had to proclaim coming judgment to a generation that mocked him. Noah was very patient. God told him the end was coming. And he had to believe in the word of the Lord for 120 years he prepared. I know we have people sitting here and listening who have believed in the coming of the Lord, and they're wondering, why has it taken so long? Where is the promise of His coming? You know, that's what the Bible foretold. There in 2 Peter chapter 3, He said in the last days mockers would come walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And that's what the church is saying now. That's what worries me. I talk to the third and fourth generation Christians who say, well, yeah, my grandparents and parents always told me Jesus is coming, and they thought it would happen in their lifetime, and things keep on going, so I'm not so sure anymore. Jesus said to those people, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. That very state of mind is one of the fulfillments that He is coming soon. When the members stop believing in the nearness of His coming, well, Noah was mocked, but he kept on building. And you know, he involved his family in preparing. He involved his family. You know, I think one reason his family was involved is because Dad not only preached that the end was coming, Noah preached with his mouth and he preached with his hammer. And his son said, you know, Dad's serious about this. And through their being involved in it, they were saved. My heart breaks sometimes when I hear parents say, well, you know, I would like to come to church, but my son is involved in a sports activity today and I really ought to be there because a loving father would support their child as they're out playing football or soccer. If you want to really show love to your kids will value what you value. If you compromise your values in order to accommodate them, then you're going to send a signal to them that church is not really that important. If you're not too busy, you go to church. If there's something you like more, you do that instead. We've got to follow the example of Noah and put our heart and soul into God's work, and our kids will come with us. They'll see what we do. You know, they did a study, and they interviewed a lot of young people who were raised in the church that stayed with it. You realize over half of the children in Christian homes leave the faith of their fathers. Over half. That ought to make us shudder. The ones who stay, you interview them, they'll say, well, you know, I was involved. They asked me to do things. They asked me to read the scripture. They asked me to participate. I went on mission trips. The ones who got involved in the church with their parents stay. The ones who are stuck up in the balcony, no offense to those in the balcony right now, but the ones who are stuck in the balcony because they can't sit still, they end up leaving because they feel like I'm in the way. And as soon as I get old enough, I'll get out of the way. We need to have the young people on the front rows in our church, friends. Let them know that we believe that Jesus is coming soon and involve them in the work of preaching the gospel. Involve them in the work of sharing with others and activate. They're our greatest resource. Activate them. Well, everybody made fun of Noah. And then one day, he stood in the mouth of that mighty vessel as it was completed, 120 years in its construction. See, wood back then was not like wood today. It took a lot more work to cut down those trees. Some of those trees were not sprouted. There were still trees on the earth back then that were created. Like you and I were born, but Adam was created. There were trees that had not grown up, but they were made from the Word of God. Massive. Perfect in their symmetry. Tight grain, like rock. And it took 120 years to cut them down and work them into timbers and build them into this magnificent ship. And after 120 years, you know, I bet there were some people who watched Noah and his sons and even helped him. And I'm sure that Noah broke his piggy bank and invested everything he had in preparing that vessel that would save his family. But finally, he stood in the mouth of the ark and he said, God's instructed me that today's the day. Time to come in the ark. A few days earlier, the sky had grown black with all these birds that flew to the boat. And folks thought, oh, that might be a sign. And they heard the thunder of all these animals approaching. And after all the animals were put in their stalls and the birds in their roost, Noah said, now anybody, whosoever will, the door is open. But people thought, why would I get in now when the sun is still shining? That is the big mistake everybody makes. Some of us think we're going to repent when we see that small black cloud or when we hear them making laws regarding the beast and its image. Then we're going to join the church. At that point, it may be too late. Are you listening, friends? The time to get on the boat is when the sun is still shining. The time to get on the boat is when the butterfly is still going from flower to flower and everything looks fine. If you wait until the brimstone is falling around you, you've waited too long. Everybody's going to believe then. Takes no faith then, right? So Noah got on board. And with a broken heart, he watched as the shadows closed around him and a mighty angelic hand shut and sealed that door. The door was shut. Now something interesting took place. There was a period of about 7 days when those in the ark were saved, their destiny was sealed, and those outside were lost. You know, Jesus said just before he comes back, it will be the same way again. When probation closes, our high priest will stand up and he will declare, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. There will be no more changing teams. Right now, thank God, mercy is still available. The door is still open. And those that are lost can come to Christ and be saved. It will not always be that way. And when that time comes, the sun is still going to be shining, friends. When that time comes and the door is closed, the stores will be open. The wedding chapels in Las Vegas will still be marrying people. You see what I'm saying? We think we're going to see neon letters in the sky that says, okay, it's time. Better get on board. Life's going to go on as usual. So if you do not believe the Word of God now, nothing will catch you. That's what's going to have to make the difference for you and me. And the door was shut. 7 days later, for a while, people entertained themselves by standing outside the ark and jeering and hooting and mocking Noah and the people inside and his family. And they had to endure that. And then suddenly the clouds began to gather, and it had never rained before. And little drops began to fall, and they got heavier and heavier and came down faster and faster. And then the thunder began to crack, and lightning bolts began to flash out and explode the altars and the idols that these people had been worshiping and the works of their hands. It says the heavens above were opened and the earth beneath. Mighty cataracts of water began to pour from the sky as though this envelope of moisture had been broken. And out of the earth, incredible jets of water went shooting forth, exploding, sending rocks miles into the atmosphere. And the whole creation began to vomit its inhabitants. And everything was being completely swarmed by the water and the rocks and the wind and the flying trees and debris, except the people that were inside that boat. That's how it's going to be when Jesus comes. You want to get on board before all that happens, before it's too late. You don't want to wait until you see the final signs. Tourist was riding through Texas, going through West Texas, and pulled into this old broken down gas station, and there was a metal pole, and there was a rope with a few knots in it hanging off the pole, and a sign above the pole that said, weather prediction rope. And the tourist went into the proprietor, and this old gentleman who owned the gas station, he said, are you telling me you can tell the weather from looking at that rope? He said, yep. Well, how do you do that? He said, well, when the rope's wet, it's raining. When the rope is white, it's snowing. When the rope is wiggling, the wind is blowing. When the rope is stiff, it's freezing. And when the rope's gone, tornado. Jesus said, you can see the signs of the times. By looking at the sky, you can tell the weather. But can't we see from what's happening in the world around us that the coming of the Lord is right at hand? Now, let's look at Lot for just a minute. I think we all know, I don't have time to read the whole passage, that one of the characteristics of the days of Lot was that there was great sexual immorality. Do you realize that the things that are being voted as law now were illegal 20 years ago? 20 years ago, if a president had suggested that we have gays co-bunking with heterosexuals in the military, he would have been laughed right out of any office he held. Things have really changed, friends. And Jesus said, as it was, so shall it be. It's that way now, friends. Over 70 bishops, not only in the world, it's in the church. Over 70 bishops of the Episcopal Church signed a statement that says, we believe that some of us are created heterosexual and some of us are created homosexual. Now, what are the implications of a church saying God creates us homosexual? Well, instantly it condones it if God creates us that way, right? That's for one thing. I don't believe that for a minute, but that's what they're saying. It goes on. Some of us are created by God homosexual. We believe homosexuality and heterosexuality are morally neutral. The Washington, D.C. Diocese of the Episcopal Church officially approved the document and declared that homosexuals who live in a monogamous relationship should be honored. Now they're being voted into office in a variety of denominations. Little by little, it's gaining ground. Widely accepted. But how does God refer to it? What does God call it? It's not popular. It is certainly not politically correct. But I don't really care. It's biblically correct. That homosexuality, just like adultery, is a sin. And it's condemned. And the strongest word that God uses anywhere in the Bible is the word abomination. What it means, a stench in the nostrils of God. That's what it means. Those are the words that God uses when He talks about homosexuality. He makes very clear what His plan is from the beginning. Now, I need to always put a little statement beside any statements I make about this, is that I think a lot of people who are struggling with gay tendencies in our culture, it's because of the breakdown of the family and the ways they've been brought up. And I'll admit it's a trial, but you know what? We've all got troubles, don't we? We all struggle and wrestle with temptation. So for people to say, my temptations are a little unusual, so God's going to accept me, not on your life. We all must overcome, and we all can overcome by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And people might be born into a family or an environment where they get their sexual wires crossed in their preferences. My God is able to help us overcome all things, every tendency, whether inherited or cultivated. Lot was saved, but by the skin of his teeth. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, Noah responded in advance by faith. Somebody look up Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. If you find that and you're willing to read it, raise your hand for me. Hebrews 11, 7. Someone in the middle there, Hans, has a hand up.
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
All right, thank you very much. Noah was warned about what was coming. He prepared in advance by faith. Now, there was a difference with Lot. Lot deliberately moved for convenience to the Vale of Siddim. He went down to Sodom and Gomorrah because it was good business. His wife maybe liked the malls that they had in the city. His daughters liked the shopping down there. And he gave in to their pressures. Now, he was a good man. So was Eli. But Eli lost his kids because he made some bad decisions. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'll read this for you. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with destruction, making them an example. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. To those who should live afterward ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them. That's where he did it. That's where he made his mistake. That righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know, Lot did have an advantage over many of us. When he saw all the sin surrounded him in Sodom, it vexed his righteous soul. Some of us are surrounded with it and doesn't bother us. That's not a good indicator. Seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Notice that last verse. Two choices you all have. Deliver us from the day of judgment or reserve us for punishment. Everybody here has two choices. You can either be delivered or reserved for judgment. Amen? Lot waited till the last minute. You know, the Bible tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, some people are saved as by fire and their work is destroyed. Noah invested all of his possessions and his energy in preparing something that would save life and his family, and he did not suffer loss. He had time to prepare, he thought in advance, and he prepared. Lot just kind of hung around to the last minute, had to flee for his life, wasn't able to go on his rooftop and get anything out of his house. Some of his daughters stayed behind and were burned. His wife still had her heart in Sodom. She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. And two of his daughters that made it out of the city brought their evil patterns with them. Ended up having an incestuous relationship with their father. Look at the difference between Lot and Noah. Lot was saved by the skin of his teeth. Noah was saved as a result of complete cooperation. Noah invested his all in God's work. Lot waited to the last minute and he lost his whole investment. Lesson for you and me. Some people are waiting, trying to figure out when they'll invest in God's work. I told you, sun's going to be shining until that day comes. Lot chose the life of convenience and made no preparation for the future. Noah followed a life of hardship and holiness, and he was ready when the future came. Noah devoted his life to saving others, and he saved his family. Lot spent his time thinking of his family's convenience and comfort, and he lost his family. Interesting. Now, Lot is an example. Noah's an example. They'll both be in the kingdom, but I'd rather get there like Noah than Lot. How about you? You know, one thing we can learn from both of these stories, and this is not popular, but it's biblical. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, was it the majority that were saved or lost? You think Lot was the only person that believed in one God that was in Sodom? Well, he had his daughters. There were others there. But they just, you know, Dad talked about God and it must not be very important. And when he said, arise and flee for your life, they treated him like one that mocked. I think there were some people that believed in God that were out there when the flood came. But they waited too long to do anything about their faith. I always do a little mental hiccup when I hear these preachers pray that prayer. And Lord, when you come, may not one of us be missing. Well, I know that sounds really good. But I don't think it's going to happen that way, friends. I think that we're not going on a bus altogether. I think if we make it to the kingdom, each one of us in our own souls needs to be praying with all of our hearts. We need to be thinking for ourselves. We cannot be using this cattle mentality where we wonder, which way's the crowd going? I'm just going to go wherever the religious crowd grows. It was a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. It was a minority that really believed in Him. So do not put your finger to the wind and find out which way the wind is blowing in order to prepare. You've got to open up the Bible and go with what God's Word says, regardless of what the crowd is doing, even if it's the whole denomination you belong to. Maybe wrong. You've got to go with what the Scriptures teach. The Bible says that in the days of Noah, God washed the world with water. Then He promised He would never do that again. When He comes back the next time, He's washing the world with fire. And then the third time that Jesus comes, He's going to wash the world with His Spirit and make it all over again. New heaven and new earth. You know, the Bible tells us, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you can in no wise enter the kingdom. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Remember what John the Baptist said? I'm baptizing you with water. He that comes after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Water and fire. Then you're a new creature. God is doing with each one of us what He did with the planet. He washed the planet with water. He is very soon going to wash the planet with fire. And then at the end of the millennium, He'll make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Some of us need to get washed in the water. We all need to be washed in the fire. That's a symbol of the outpouring of God's Spirit. Amen? And then Christ is going to come again. I don't think that we really understand how close we are to the end, friends. Matter of fact, there are very few things that I could see would have to happen before Jesus comes. I think when angels are in this sanctuary right now listening to this message, they're looking at one another and thinking to themselves, or maybe even saying to one another, if they only knew how true this really is. They're probably saying, if Doug only knew how true this really is. Now Jesus is just about to come. Now the Lord either needs to come, or God needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He needs to apologize to the antediluvians who were destroyed in the time of Noah, because I can't imagine there being any more wickedness then than there is now. The thoughts of men's heart are evil continually. The Bible tells us there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it shall come to pass in the last days that perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, abusive, without natural affection. Those are the conditions of things. Have you read the headlines? Do you know that the newspapers have a special font that they use? They call it the Second Coming font. That's what it's called. It's a very bold, striking font, and they save it for incredible headlines. For instance, at the end of World War II, if you see any of those newspapers, the newspaper companies use the Second Coming font. Whenever man walked on the moon, they used the Second Coming font. I wonder where that font got its name. Pathetic thing is, when the big news finally comes and they get a chance, the printing presses will be closed, right? They're never really going to get a chance to use that Second Coming font appropriately. But all you have to do is look at the signs of the times and see Jesus is coming very soon. Now that's bad news if you don't know Him. But the bad news is good news if it leads you to repent. And then you know Him. If you know Him, the fact that He's coming very soon should thrill you. Every day you get up, you ought to be thinking, I'm another day closer. Every step you take, in everything that happens, you realize that you're just on the borders of eternity. That's a thrilling way to live. That's why Paul, that's what animated him. Paul thought of it as the blessed hope. Who was it? Oswald Chambers had said, as Christians, we should be motivated by the Second Coming. Like the world who looks for the undertaker, we ought to be looking for the upper taker. Not worried about the undertaker, but the upper taker, because Jesus is coming soon. And that's good news. The fact that soon we can have glorified bodies and be in a world where there is no more wickedness, no more Sodom, no more sin, no more pain, no more tears. And most of all, we'll be in the presence of the Almighty and see Him face to face. Is that your desire? I'd like to invite you to reach for your hymnals. 206. Face to face with Christ my Savior. What a day that will be. And if it's your desire to be ready, then let's stand together as we sing this together. I'd like to extend an appeal. I'd like to be very specific. Soon our world is going to be baptized in fire. It's already been baptized in water. And then someday completely made new. I'm so thankful for the decisions of those who are going to be baptized in the near future. I'd like to invite Mike and Rosanna and others who are preparing for baptism to come forward. We'd like to have special prayer for those. If there are others here who have made decisions to accept Jesus and prepare for His second coming and to seal that decision through baptism, please come. Some of you maybe have been thinking about that decision. We'd like you to come now. We want to have a special prayer of consecration for you as we sing the second verse.
Only faintly now I see.
careful that I did not leave anybody with a wrong impression. The majority are probably not going to make it. Jesus is coming for His faithful little flock. But there's no reason that everybody here cannot be ready except your own choice. Each one of you can be ready. First, you need to believe that Jesus is coming soon, and that faith will affect everything else. It's a blessed hope. Over 300 references to the second coming in the Bible. I think God wants us to think about that, don't you? Last words in the Bible, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," should be our song, our prayer. And the Lord tells us we should pray always that we will be found worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man when He comes. Are you praying that? Do you want to be ready? If it's your desire to say, "Lord, please, search me, try me, show me where I may not be prepared, and lead me in the way everlasting," would you like to lift your hands before Him now and say, "Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me get ready. Help me get others ready, including my family." And then I'd like to say, as we're preparing to sing the last verse in this song, if there are any here who have not accepted Jesus, if you've not made a decision to be a Christian, to have your sins forgiven and covered, and to live for eternity when Jesus comes, we want to invite you to come to the front. We want to have prayer for you as we close our service. If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, then don't linger. Come, I'm sure you'll not be sorry, as we sing our last verse. Tremble when we consider how close we are to that day when the heavens will peel apart and Jesus with every righteous angel will come bursting through. Lord, we know that day is coming. We're right now living in a time that marks 6,000 years from creation. We know we're going to spend 1,000 years with You in glory. And all the signs of the times, the signs in Your word and prophecy and politics and nature seem to be blaring that the end is coming. We know we don't know the day or the hour, Lord, but we can see that it's time for us to lift up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. Lord, forgive us for being so distracted with the cares of this life. We can even become so preoccupied with good things that we forget the most important things. I pray that You'll help us to focus our attention on the things that will last forever. Help our conversation to be in heaven. Help us to spend our time here remembering that we want to live there for eternity. Help us to spend our means here knowing that our treasure is not in this world but in the kingdom. Most of all, Lord, I pray that it will be our desire to completely surrender all of the keys to all of the rooms in our life that You might have complete access, that You can transform us into whatever You want us to be. Help us to be Christians in word and deed. And I pray, Lord, that we can be the means of not only being saved, but saving others. Bless us here in this congregation that we can be faithful to let our light shine, that we can truly be Adventists who believe in the second coming. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.